Our first scripture reading today is found in the Gospel of John, 14th chapter, beginning in verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples as he is preparing to leave them behind, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." Our second reading is found in the 6th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 6. And these should be words that are pretty familiar to you. I don't know why I said verse 6, because it's actually verse 7. My eye jumped. "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Whenever I am thinking early in the week about what I'm going to preach on, I will also think of a title that at least speaks to me where it is right there this week. And so the title of this sermon is Set Yourself Free. And I like to tell you where these things come from, because they didn't just pop into my mind. This is actually from a song by the Golden Asteroid Galaxy Tour that first came to my attention as a part of a Heineken's beer commercial. Different things stick in your mind as time goes by. But there is a phrase in that song where they say, "Sing it out loud and set yourself free. Sing it out loud and set yourself free." And when I think about the whole concept of forgiveness, then I think about something that we need to set us free. Set us free from relationships that have been disrupted. Set us free sometimes from our very own thinking about how we view the world. Now, when I think about the idea of forgiveness, I do these two texts together, because in one, Jesus said, "Keep my commandments. If you are my people, you will keep my commandments." And then in the Matthew passage, he spells out specifically one commandment that is of so much importance that it's mentioned twice in the Lord's Prayer, and then it is amplified after that, and the serious consequences that are there. I might have chosen to say love story, because we remember the phrase of forgiveness there, do we not? Very good. After all this time, you've learned when I ask a question, maybe I do want somebody to answer. Love means never having to say you're sorry. What a corny, wrong thought that is. Because that is simply not the case. Because love is being in relationship with someone else. And because we are who we are as people, there's always going to be the opportunity to say that you're sorry for something that you've done. I learned this very, very early on in marriage. My wife and I got married in Atlanta, Georgia. We went to Florida for a week for a honeymoon. We came back, and I had lots of leave time shared, staved up from when I was in Okinawa. We stayed in Atlanta for another week so that I could work for my dad and manage his grocery store so he could go on vacation. And then we loaded everything we had in a U-Haul trailer in the back of a Volkswagen Bug and drove to Atlantic City, New Jersey. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know how we were going to make it, but somehow we did. And we went to a realtor, and it was in April, so we could find a monthly rental to move in. And The very first night that we were there in the house, my wife was going to cook fried chicken. That's something that people from Georgia eat on a regular basis. And I happened to wander into the kitchen and looked at the fried chicken in our brand new frying pan, electric frying pan somebody had given us. And I said, in all innocence, my mother uses a little more grease than that. To which she responded, then why don't you go to your mother's and eat fried chicken? And then she left the kitchen and went to a bedroom and slammed the door. Now keep in mind, we were newlyweds, so I didn't really know how to act. So I went out and got in the car and went to a local establishment and had some liquid refreshment. And came back home, and that chicken was still cooking. And it still didn't have enough grease in it. So what did I do? I went and humbly knocked on the door and said, I'm sorry. I didn't even know it was a serious offense because I was just trying to be helpful. A little more grease would have made that chicken a whole lot better. I can't tell you how long it was before I had fried chicken again after that. I suspect it was the last time I went back to Georgia. So I learned very early on the necessity of saying, I'm sorry. Now, I would like to tell you that that was the end of the dumb things I did in 50 plus years of marriage. But you know that the answer to that is no, it simply was not. And it was one that really was fairly easy to get over with. And it had to do with the circumstance. Newly married. Newly moving from Atlanta, Georgia to Atlantic City, New Jersey. The furthest my wife had ever been away from home was Greenville, South Carolina. So this is a whole new experience for us. The Lord's Prayer says to us that we should forgive others because our own forgiveness is dependent on that. Now, I think that we oftentimes get confused about the nature of forgiveness and how it works. Because just saying you're sorry about something does not change things unless you change what it was that caused you to say that, change the way you react. And so a number of years ago, I read a book called The Freedom of Forgiveness by David Augsburger. And he says in that book that forgiveness is not an act, but it is a process. And I'm going to run you through the process today. Now, I'm remembering when I went to the United Church of Stonington as their interim. My first Sunday there was a communion Sunday. And before the service, one of the deacons said to me, she was explaining how they did communion, because every Baptist church has their own little intricacies of how they do it. And so she was explaining to me how it was done. And then she said, of course, since it's a communion service, we expect a truncated sermon. Well, I had to pause for a minute on that. I wasn't even sure I could do a truncated sermon, which just means to tighten it up a little. I was able to tighten it up a little, I would say, but I never let that really get in my mind too much, a truncated sermon. So I know today is Communion Sunday, and we still have 5 points to cover. And you should hope that each one is not too long, and they're not. The first is restoring an attitude of love. Restoring an attitude of love. Now, here I'm going to put the car in reverse and back up because I missed a key step here. I'm sorry is a social lubricant. I'm sorry I pulled out in front of you. I'm sorry I got in line in front of you, the grocery store. Those are all things that you might need to say you're sorry for, but that's not forgiveness because you're not in a relationship there. So the kind of forgiveness we're talking about has to do with forgiveness in relationship. The first is to restore an attitude of love, because sometimes a person can wrong you to the point. Now, see, this is why there's danger of even talking about doing a truncated sermon. You're just going to have to fill in the blanks of what that means when somebody has wronged you. I can't give you examples of that Because I wouldn't want anybody to think if I happened to be looking in your direction, I thought you were guilty of this. So I can look up like this and imagine. So you can handle this because we all know what this is like. When someone has so wronged us that we're not even sure that love is a part of our relationship anymore. So the first thing you have to do is you have to restore an attitude of love. That this is a person you have loved and you intend to continue loving, but there is something to get through here. The second is to release the painful past. It is a fantasy to think that you can undo the past. One definition of forgiveness is to give up on having the past you wish you had. To give up on having the past you wish you had. Now, what does that mean simply? Somebody has wronged you, and you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that that is always going to be the reality. You can't undo what they did. You can't undo what you did. So you have to release the painful past, because emotionally, it is still happening. Because sometimes when people wrong us, then years later, something will happen that reminds us of that. And our first reaction is to respond exactly as if it were happening all over again. A spouse who has been unfaithful, some little thing could happen years later, and your mind might immediately go back to that and remember that. And suddenly, your body begins to react to that kind of thing. I have long known that the past is never really past, because it keeps coming back up in a variety of different ways. Now, one of the things that I'm struggling with lately is trying to remember always whether I've told you something or not. Because if I've already told you and I start again, you're going, gee, you just told us that 2 weeks ago. But I found that people's memories of sermons usually has got about a 10-day freshness window anyway. So if I've told you this, somebody please raise your hand before I get too far into this story. A number of years ago, my wife and I were going to spend a week in New York City, and we arrived for some reason on a Sunday morning, and we couldn't check into our hotel. I mean, we could give them our bags and we would have a room, but we couldn't get into our room. And so we were wandering around Times Square, and we happened to go past the Times Square Church of Scientology Center. Well, good, I don't see any hands going up, so either I haven't told you this or you don't remember it. And there was a sign outside that said, open house. And my wife said, let's go in. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here? She has no interest in Scientology. She doesn't like dealing with strangers that she doesn't know. Why are we going? Well, as it turns out, she had to go to the bathroom and she thought they would have one. So we went in, and while she was taking care of her business, I was sitting there and somebody came and said, let us show you a short video of what we can do for you. So, I mean, what are you going to do? So I sit there patiently and they start the video and they said, here is what Scientology can do for you. We can teach you how to let go of every past injustice in your life. And they said, it's a process. It takes a while. Took John Travolta 35 years. See, I didn't have to downgrade him like that. I'm sure he's a sincere about what he does. But the essence of the thing was, it is at its core exactly what we also say, that forgiveness is our way of letting go of the past. But the Scientologists say, they don't only teach you to let go, they can take it out of your mind altogether. Now, it's a costly process, and unfortunately, I'm as well as I can afford to be today. So I wasn't interested because I didn't want to be a Scientologist, and I really questioned that could actually happen. So about that time, my wife comes back, and she tells me that a matron actually followed her into the bathroom and waited for her to leave. I guess maybe she looked suspicious of some sort. I don't know. So we never again went back there, even if we were looking for a bathroom, because there's a McDonald's two blocks over. But it got me to thinking about Forgiveness and letting go of the past. Because I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where there are things that have happened one way or the other that serious, serious disagreements that you get through, but that other times might just pop their head up when you're least expecting it. So that is a part of this, of releasing the past. Emotionally, it could still be happening for you, but you are free to let it go. Say, I'm not going to worry about that anymore, and I'm not going to ever expect that I can make that thing go away as if it had never happened. Next, now, if you're paying careful attention, all five of these begin with R's, and there will be a test later, is reconstructing the relationship. Now, to do that, you're acknowledging that these are serious lapses. This is not because you forgot to get bread. Or in my case, I went out to get bread one night and came home with a new car. I heard about that for years afterwards. Now, there was a reason why that happened, and it was a very good reason to my way of thinking, but nonetheless, it comes up every once in a while if I'm going to the store to get milk or bread. You have to work through the anger. And let's be honest. We have to acknowledge that fact that we get angry at others. Generally because one or the other of us has done something wrong, and sometimes it just brings up anger because it reminds you of something else that's happened, that you move on from that. So we have to work through the anger. We have to be reminded that we love each other. And our repentance must be honest and authentic and as complete as possible. Cover all your bases of everything that came to pass because of this thing that you did, whatever it was, and to say, let's put it back together. Put the pieces back together. Now, by even saying that, you're saying that the relationship is important enough to be saved, important enough to do the work for. Following that is reopening the future. Drop your demands for the future. This is one of the best part of this when I first discovered this. Because you can never say that you will never again act hurtfully. You can't even say, I will never again do this. How many times have you had a child do something wrong and they say, I'll never do it again? 3 days later, what happens? They're doing it again. And it's not just children. You cannot guarantee that you'll never do something again. Now, you can guarantee to yourself that you're going to do everything you can not to ever do that again. I never, after that first time, ever, ever, ever compared my wife's cooking to my mother's cooking. I learned a valuable lesson there. And in many ways, my wife became a better cook than my mother in certain areas, but fried chicken was not one of them. Now, don't tell her I said that. I might have to start all over with this.
Are you recording this?
Oh, no. I'm sorry. See, no guarantees. There are no guarantees about that sort of thing. And so you are reopening the future. You're saying, yes, I'm going to try to do better. Yes, I'm going to try not to repeat the mistakes that I have made, but I cannot guarantee the future. Finally, you have to reaffirm the relationship. And this is the part that is sometimes so very difficult for people, because if trust is broken, it is very hard for it to be restored, and it's not going to happen like that. It's going to take a while. You're going to have to watch the other for a while. You're going to see how they respond to similar situations. You're going to have to think about how you respond in those situations. So you're going to reaffirm the relationship. And its reconciliation must end in celebration. If it doesn't end in celebration, it's not complete. And celebration, it doesn't mean you have balloons and candles. It means that you arrive at that point to where happiness is restored. You're celebrating the relationship. You know that something good has happened. Now, Over the years, I have found that sometimes it's very difficult for church members to admit to themselves, much less to admit to others, that they've done anything wrong or that there's any problems that exist. Because any given Sunday, we all put on our best. I know it was Communion Sunday, so I even have on a suit today. Dark colors, muted, nothing extravagant, except maybe the red, white, and blue check socks. But you have to go with who you are sometimes as well. But we always come and we put our best face on. I don't know what sorts of things happened to you in this past week. You don't know what sorts of things happened to me in this past week. And so when we come, it's like, oh, we're the most squared away group ever, anywhere. Well, some Sundays that's true, and some Sundays it's not true. And so whatever you're working through, also remember this. This is not one of the five R's, but remember that there's always somebody else who can help you work through some of these issues. Sometimes it's a pastor. Sometimes it's a deacon. I have two back here, so I'd have double duty if I had a problem, I was doing something wrong. Or sometimes it's simply a trusted friend. Because sometimes we need to talk to somebody other than the person that was wronged because they might help us see the situation more clearly. I've always thought that one of the roles of being a pastor was to help people see things more clearly. Now, of course, that assumes that I see things clearly. And it's always a work in process. But I will tell you that if you can work through these five R's, and then you will end up with forgiving, forgetting, and here's the biggie, foregoing revenge. You can't make the other person pay for what you did wrong. And they can't make you pay. That's seeking revenge. That's not seeking forgiveness. And so sometimes forgiveness seems almost impossible because the other big piece, and you'll notice that it was missing in here, what if the person that you're called to forgive doesn't even know that you need to forgive them? What if they are so blind to their own actions that they don't realize you've done anything? Jesus did not say, forgive others if they ask you. Jesus did not say, forgive others if they say they're sorry. He says, forgive that you might be forgiven. And so sometimes it takes years before you get to all these points. And sometimes at the end of that, the person that you're forgiving still doesn't have a clue what a bozo they are and what they have done to you. Well, that's life, folks. And that's all, folks. Lord, we thank you that you challenge us to think about the forgiveness you give us and also the forgiveness that we are called upon to extend to others. Help us to remember that we are called to be better than we have been and better than those who seek revenge rather than forgiveness. Help us to embrace the idea, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our communion hymn is number 696, Come Share the Lord.